You feel like giving thanks this morning?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just love you and we thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. We just thank you that we all made it here today. We just ask you to be with our families. We thank you that the kids programs went well this week. And we just pray you bless us tomorrow at the conference at Indian Rocks Baptist. And we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Bob knows how to ask that question. Whoever answers that question, no. When you say, Mike, you feel like giving thanks this morning. Whoever says no to that question.
Right.
Well, we'll go to the next one.
Somebody says no to that, maybe you better stay on that one. We need to talk.
Right.
Well, hopefully, I always find something to give thanks for, I guess.
We all have lots of things to give thanks for.
I guess sometimes, you know, I can get to the point in life where you're so weak and incapacitated, demented, blind, deaf, in pain, that you give thanks for death. To some people, death is a blessing.
Go home.
Apparently.
Yeah.
I can imagine it. You know. Of course, you know, Jesus said it's necessary for a grain of wheat to fall into the ground.
Well, I watched two older brothers.
In order for the new life to emerge, so.
I watched two older brothers go through that kind of thing, that agonizing pain for
a
long time, and I understand that means. Yeah.
It's a penalty for sin, but in a way, it's also, God said he put that flaming sword at the gate to the Garden of Eden. And why did he put that flaming sword there? So they could not go back in
right. And
eat from the tree of life and live in their sinful state. That would be a curse. To live forever in a sinful state. But going through death, then there's a possibility of a new life.
Oh, the tree of life was an eternal life tree?
Well, anyway, chapter 8,
part
of Jesus' personality is his freedom. I don't know whether that's a personality trait or not. That's more of a character trait. To be free. And in fact, I think that God wants us to be free, doesn't he? But he doesn't, you know, that's not necessarily a change in your personality. Although it will certainly change your behavior if you're really free. Jesus is certainly free. He's not bound by what I call the AOO. And of course, real freedom means that you are free for something, not just free from something. Before we get started, let's look up some scripture. I'll kind of assign it so we'll have them ready. Bob, Mark 1, 40 through 42. Mike, John 4, 3 through 9. Larry, Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And Al, give you a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Genesis 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3 in Genesis 2, and Exodus 34:21. And then Sam, Matthew 14, 10 through 20.
That's a long way.
I'll take Luke 7, 36 to 43, and you take John 12, 42. okay?
Yep.
Then we'll be ready to go. Okay. I think it's when you talk about freedom, it's important to make a distinction between freedom from and freedom for. When you Christian freedom is not only a freedom, it's a freedom from what? What are we free from? What was Jesus free from that had no control over him?
Well, he didn't have to follow all the rules of the Pharisees that
freedom from the law.
And the temptation to do that, though, really came from a sinful nature, didn't it?
Right, right.
Yeah. To please people, to look good, to have to look good in the sight of whoever is supposed to be.
I remember
that's part of our sinful nature, isn't it?
They were talking about touching the leper, you know.
He's free from sin.
Yeah.
He's free from sin. That's what freedom means, that we're free from sin. We're not bound to our sinful nature anymore. We don't have to sin. Now, people say, well, sometimes Christians even talk about it like they, well, you can't avoid sin. Well, the truth is, in Christ, there is freedom from sin, from the sinful nature. That doesn't mean we always take that freedom.
Right.
But it's ours. So, but it's then, what are we free for? We're free. You can call it holiness. You can call it love. You're free to be who God made you to be. A train engine that isn't on a track is rather limited. You know, an engine is only free to be what it is meant to be when it's on the track, and it follows that track. If it gets derailed, it doesn't go much anywhere. And to be free means to be free to be what God made us to be. A child of God, living a life of holiness and love. Isn't that what we're free for? Free from sin, free for holiness. And Jesus exemplifies this freedom, of course.
We're free to have a relationship with God,
right?
Which we were not free to do before.
And it's manifested in this kind of freedom. Mark 1, 40 through 42. Yeah.
The man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean.
Okay. Now, you know, if you go back and look at the Old Testament laws about leprosy, it talks about how the leper has to stay outside the camp, how he's unclean. He has to wear torn clothes, and when he walks around, he has to say, "Unclean, unclean. Everybody, you stay away from me." And people did stay away from him.
Right.
Elvis kind of compares it. You remember the panic when the AIDS broke out years ago and people were afraid.
Oh, yeah.
To go to the dentist. Of course, it turned out that you didn't really get AIDS from touching somebody, but it's the transmission of bodily.
There's a lot of concern about that.
But just being around an AIDS patient,
right,
you didn't catch it. What did verse 41 say again in your version?
Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man.
Indignant?
Yeah.
In another meeting.
What's the King James say? The New International Version says that he was filled with compassion.
It's a different version of NIV.
And those words seem to have really different meanings, don't they? You know, sometimes different versions have different words, but have a similar meaning.
What version do we have? 4042? 41 says, filled with compassion.
Yeah, moved with compassion is what the King James, moved with compassion.
Okay. What version is that?
It's NIV. Yeah, it must be. It's probably an older one. It'll be my guess.
Usually the word for compassion, I've looked this up before, it actually refers to, we think of the heart as a place where his heart was filled with pity or whatever, you know, we think of it. That is the seat of emotions like that. And they use the vowels. And I think the King James Version even sometimes talks about the bowels being moved.
Right.
That's where you would feel it. And there is something to that. When you feel a deep emotion, it gets sometimes deep in your stomach level. But anyway, it's a word that describes emotion, isn't it? So Jesus was a bug. Did have emotions. He was not always just calm, cool, and collected. But there was this deep emotion. And it led him to touch him. You know, when you really care about somebody who's really suffering, if you are moved, if you're really feeling deeply, you want to reach out to that person. At least touch their hand, or maybe give them a hug, right? And Jesus, but of course that violated everything, you know, about staying away from lepers, didn't it? Yeah. Of course, I suppose maybe Jesus didn't have any fear of catching it either. So,
that guy that's been in the ocean for over 100 days, he said that's what he misses the most, is human touch.
Yeah, I can imagine that.
He was free to speak to a thirsty Samaritan woman, too. And this is a kind of, this is a even more scandalous freedom. That would have scandalized the people around him, so he touched that leper, I'm sure. But read John 4:3-9.
He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a water." For the disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans."
Yeah. Raised a big question in her mind, didn't it? How can you, being a Jew, speak to a Samaritan, not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman?
Right, with a checkered past.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How can you do that?
Right.
Well, he was certainly free. He felt free to do it, didn't he? In spite of everything that maybe he had learned and been taught growing up in the culture he was with, that didn't seem to bother him. And when the disciples came back, they were certainly wondering. Verse 27. Were the disciples rather surprised? Absolutely. When they returned, they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But nobody asked him, why are you talking with her? They didn't go there. Isn't that interesting? But they were surprised, even though they were his own disciples. It's not just you would expect the general population of Jews to be shocked and surprised, but his own disciples didn't know him well enough to say, well, yeah, I can. He doesn't have any compunction about speaking to anybody he wants to speak to. They didn't understand that about him yet, did they? He's that free. Any other comments about that? Free. He's free on the Sabbath day to crush and eat grain, too. Matthew 12, 1 through 8.
You ready?
Yeah.
Okay. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only the priests. Okay, where are we going now? We're going to 8. Okay. And how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, and not lawful for him to eat, neither for those who were with him. Or have we not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath and were blameless? But I say unto you, this is the place is one greater than the temple. But if you have known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of God is Lord even on the Sabbath day.
The Son of God.
Yeah.
The NIV says Son of Man.
Son of Man. I'm sorry. It says for the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath day.
I think, you know, when we're looking at Jesus' freedom about the law, there's two distinctions that we have to make here. I talk about the distinction between the law of God and the law of man, right?
Yeah.
Now, the law about the Sabbath was indeed a law of man. I mean, a law of God.
Oh, yeah.
Right? One of the Ten Commandments.
He said rest on the seventh day, yeah.
But some of the interpretations of that law, all of the interpretations,
very
actually you might say, are those that come from the teachers. They're the laws of man.
Right.
It's a little bit like the difference between, Congress passes a law, and then there is a bureaucracy that draws up regulations that specifies what this law means. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't, so forth. Those are two different things. And in fact, there's a big debate going on now, even before the Supreme Court, about how much freedom the department of whatever it is, how much freedom they have to write the regulations and to add to the law what specifically is in the law, right? So there's a distinction between the law of Congress and the law of a federal bureaucrat who's not, of course, elected by the people. And some people feel like the bureaucrats have taken over the function of Congress, which is, that's their job to pass laws, right? And what happened in Jesus' day is that the interpreters of the law had taken over the function of God himself. They made their laws, they promulgated them as if they were the divine law and laid them on the people. So there's a difference, right? Between the law and God.
They could have thought that because I mean, God told Moses all these laws, didn't he? And he wrote them down in the Pentateuch.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, there were laws given by God to man to follow.
But man interpreted them. Man interpreted them his own way and kind of expanded on them to define them for the people, to help the people.
We're just trying to help God out.
Yeah.
And then there's another distinction that's important here, and that's the distinction between the letter and the spirit of the law.
You hear that quite a bit.
And the Pharisees, of course, were very intent on keeping. First of all, their interpretations of the law, which were really man-made regulations, they had turned them into the law of God. And in the second place, they were more concerned about the letter of the law than they were the spirit of the law. But and that gets to the point, what was the Sabbath law all about to start with? Genesis 2:2 and in Exodus.
And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest.
Yeah. Rest. The commandment about keeping the Sabbath is really a command. It's rest. Sit down and rest. Don't go, You don't have to. Don't work. It's a command not to work. Yeah, right. And that leads.
I know I said no banana, but Jimmy just left. I didn't even know he was coming this Sunday, but he's here now.
That's fine.
He's always working.
We can handle it.
Always working. Unbelievable.
So the whole point of the Sabbath is not to do something for God. You're not doing it. In fact, the thing is that the seventh day was pictured even for God as a time of rest. And what God is doing is giving to the Jews a time for rest.
Right.
Man was ordained, even in Genesis, to have to work by the sweat of his brow. But he says, there's one day here that you're not to work. And why should a person rest? It's not so much for, it doesn't help God. God doesn't need us to stop working.
Right.
You're not doing God a favor by keeping the Sabbath. You're doing yourself a favor.
Right.
And there's lots of evidence to show, that we do need rest. It's not healthy to go, put your nose to the grindstone 7 days a week. So this, the spirit of the law is that this, it's for your good. And if it isn't for your good, then you're really breaking the spirit of the law. So here these disciples are hungry. Now, what had happened, of course, when the rabbis and the tradition had developed all regulations. What does it mean not to work? Well, one of the things was that you cannot even crush any type of crushing out grain. Threshing of grain is work. Well, ordinarily, threshing grain would be work. But here they're just going through the grain field and taking a few of stripping some of the grains off, crushing them and eating them. Well, that violated the letter of the law, didn't it, as they had interpreted it.
What about stealing?
But Jesus himself said, and I was looking for the passage, I didn't find it, I didn't have it here, that the Sabbath was made for man.
Right.
And in fact, in some sense, you might say all of the laws of God are made for us, for our good, aren't they? Anything God has told us to do is for our blessing. We are only blessed when we are obedient to what God tells us to do. Go back and
over in Malawi.
The first Psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." That's the happy man, the blessed man. That's the whole spirit of the law.
Mostly in agricultural culture, and trying to tell them to give the land a rest on the seventh year doesn't go over well. They're like, no, then what are we going to eat?
Yeah. Well, but if you deplete your land,
right,
then soon you're not going to have anything
to grow.
Yeah.
In modern agriculture, though, my brother-in-law says they farm all their land. They just fertilize, they use fertilizer.
And they fertilize.
Now, because if you leave your land without anything on it.
Matthew 14, 10 through 20 expands on this. Let's see, who has that?
I do.
Go ahead. Can you take time off when you're putting food in your mouth?
There. Matthew 14:10, and had John beheaded.
No, this is the wrong passage.
I thought it might be a little funny.
I got this wrong here. Let's see.
Hey, Mike, could you pass me a couple of those jellies? Could you pass me a couple of jellies, please?
Well, I'm not sure where I got that. Well, yeah, I guess that's the passage I was looking for, about, for example, about what makes a person unclean. And Jesus, because there were so, that was a large part of the regulations that have been promulgated. You can't touch this, you can't touch that, make you unclean. And you've got to do this, they had these little ritual washings you know, they were condemned, the Pharisees condemned his disciples because they didn't wash. And these were ritual washings. I may have mentioned to y'all last week that in this TV series called Rough Diamond, it begins with this young Orthodox Jew waking up in the morning. And if you're just looking at that, you wonder, what the fuck is this guy doing? He wakes up and he leans over and takes this pitcher. He has a bowl and has a pitcher of water, and he pours a little water on his hands, just a little water, no soap. And then he pours a little water on the other hand, dries them off, and then he gets up. And you look at it, it's what? He's just been obviously just waking up, you know. Did he get his hands dirty during the night before he was asleep? What's he doing? He's not using any soap. What's that all about? That was one of the ritual purities. He's got to purify himself to start the day. And the Jews had promulgated these and just multiplied them almost without end. So what is it that makes a person unclean? This is the text he's talking about.
But you don't have to move it.
Thank you, Jude.
I'm fine.
You want more?
Yeah,
I'm fine. You don't have to move either.
I had enough coffee today.
I might give you a push a little bit.
Thank you.
Sam, you want to read that?
What do I read?
15.
What am I reading?
10 through 20.
Matthew 15, 10 through 20. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them."
It's like the evil news.
So when Jesus says, you know, Jesus, what goes into a man's mouth, you know, the food that you think is unclean, and you certainly couldn't eat it, that doesn't make you unclean. It's what's in your doesn't. And the disciple said, "Well, don't you know that the Pharisees, you're really offending a lot of people now." Talking about an offensive guy. He was pretty offensive, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He gave offense a lot. And then he says, "These are blind guides." This is again an example of his kind of honesty, isn't it? It's pretty honest.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
How are you?
Good to see you.
And of course, if you're blind and you're being led by a blind guide, what's going to happen to both of you?
Drop the cliff.
Fall into the hole. Into the pit. So Jesus, Peter says, we always still don't need him. What are you talking about?
So he
explains it. He says, don't you understand? Whatever goes into your mouth goes through your system and it comes out, right? But the things that come out of the mouth, that's what really makes you unclean. And of course, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, don't they? And then he goes on.
The teacher said, are you still so dull? That teacher would be fired. Probably thrown into jail.
So he has the whole list of all kinds of sin. Where does sin come from? You know, it's a heart problem, isn't it? And unless the heart gets changed, then you can't just change it outward. You can't just try to make people behave. It's going to solve the heart problem.
This was a threat to the Pharisees, because it wasn't just that he was doing this, it was that basically he was teaching the people to disregard the Pharisees and disregard their teachings. And
calling them blind guides. They better not listen to them.
And, you know, what they were concerned about was their pocketbooks.
Messing up their whole system.
Well, or at least their prestige.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I mean, that.
I don't know how much money the Pharisees made, but
the temple coffers,
that would have been more of the Sadducees and the priests at the temple. By the way, did you know that many Pharisees became Christians? We've been studying in the book of Acts, and it talks about the Pharisees from Jerusalem that came up to Antioch and said, you need to circumcise these Gentiles. There were Pharisees in the church at Jerusalem. So many of them did become Christians.
Hmm. There had to be a few of them. How many were converted on Pentecost? Thousands?
So
a few of those had to be Pharisees.
Yes. Well, some of them certainly were. Probably. Well, but lots of people were offended by Jesus, but he had this freedom, what I call, it's a wonderful freedom, the almighty opinion of others. Look at Luke 7. 36, that's my job. Let's see if I've got the right chapter here. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. It's kind of hard to picture this, really. And, to imagine what this would have been like in the home of a Pharisee, when this woman is a prostitute, living some kind of sinful life, and it's pretty obviously what kind of life she's been living. And she comes in. Suppose, I don't know what would be similar to this. You go to church, and Rich comes in to sit down, and here's this woman comes in, all painted up. She's in hot pants and a very little skimpy bra. and she walks over to Rich and she throws her arms around him and starts kissing on him, loving him. Yeah. Now what people in the church are thinking? How would that look? It's this woman. Yeah. It's just hard to imagine how scandalous this would be.
Right. Right.
How would she get past Donna Keller?
Not happening.
And I'm sure people in church would think if Rich has any kind of character at all, he wouldn't allow this kind of behavior. And that's what the Pharisees said. If this man were a prophet, he would know that this woman who's touching him, he certainly wouldn't allow this. But Jesus, of course, offended that a lot of people. He goes on to has a little talk with his son. And probably most of y'all remember that talk he had with him he tells a story about a money lender. Two men owed money, and one owed 500 and the other 50, and neither one of them had paid, and the money lender canceled both. They said, well, who would love the most? Well, the guy, who's forgiven a whole lot, is probably going to experience a lot more gratitude. If you are $100,000 debt and it's forgiven, it's going to mean a lot more than somebody who's loaned you $20 and says, forget it. And then he says, when you see this woman, I came into your house, and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You failed to do what was even a normal courtesy for a guest in your home. But this woman has poured out her love and respect for me, and her sins, which are many, she's got many sins, and they're forgiven. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Who do you think was forgiven little? Who's he talking about? He who is forgiven little loves little. He's not talking about the woman.
Right.
She's forgiven a lot, isn't she? So she loved a lot. She expressed a lot of gratitude. He's talking about Simon, isn't he? Now, who are we most like? Who do we most resemble?
Both.
Are you most like that?
I think both.
Are you? Have you been a pimp, Al? You've never pimped a woman, huh? Never been part of that profession. You've been in church a long time, I understand, right?
Since 91.
You've been a teacher, missionary even, right? Teaching others. So who are you most like? Simon or this woman?
Probably like Simon. But actually both.
So
I'm saying both because one of the things I did about 3 weeks ago, I asked God to reveal any forgotten or unforgiven sin. And I'm surprised what has come up. It's like, whoa. So I'd forgotten about some of them that I never confessed about.
Well, Simon has a lot of sin too, doesn't he? As far as his heart is, at least as far as his heart is concerned.
But did he recognize it?
Yeah.
Did he recognize it himself?
Yeah, but did he recognize it? Yeah. And of course, sin is not forgiven that you're not willing to confess. You're not willing to admit. That doesn't mean that you have to recognize every. Remember, some people think, unless you confess every single sin, And remember, each one, you're not going to ever be forgiven. Well, you know, most of us commit so many sins that, you know, I don't know if we could even keep up with them.
You would have time for anything else, Bob.
Keep a list. Could be a while.
It's a full-time job.
But back to this freedom Jesus has, you know, he doesn't worry about what Simon thinks. John 12 has also some relevance here. John 12:42-43.
At the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be found. So they loved praise from men more than praise from God.
Yeah. John says there were a lot of people who believed in him, but they wouldn't confess it. And the reason is they like the praise of men. We want to be liked, don't we? And that inhibits our freedom. I got to have your approval. Well, towards the end of the book, Jesus describes Jesus' freedom as a freedom born out of a profound holiness. Can y'all talk a little bit about that? What does that mean to you? What do you think Eldridge means by that? That this freedom to touch lepers, this freedom to talk to a Samaritan woman, this freedom to enjoy the Sabbath day, even though it violated the rules, this freedom to offend people, if necessary, was born out of a profound holiness. What does that mean?
Back to what you were saying about the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. He knows what the spirit is, so he's free to express himself knowing that he knows what it is.
He's much more interested in pleasing his father than he is mankind. He doesn't really care what the people around him think. He's more interested in pleasing his father.
Was Jesus holy? Was he sanctified, holy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was sinless. Wasn't
yeah,
he?
Right.
So he was completely holy.
Holy being set apart.
We talk about when we sing, holy, holy, holy,
right.
Lord God Almighty. And then there is a song about the Trinity, that one verse. God the Father, Holy Spirit are holy. And the holy, holy, holy refers to Father, Son, and Spirit. He is holy. And his freedom comes out of that. He's free to do whatever he pleases because it's coming out of holiness. He doesn't have to feel constrained. St. Augustine said something similar. He said, love God and do as you please. Would that be a good rule?
If you do it in that order.
In that order. If you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, then you do as you please.
Because what will please you is what pleases him.
Yes. And that's what Jesus was doing. He could do as he pleased. He didn't have to think, well, I would like to do this, but I probably shouldn't. whatever he would like to do was to the will of God, wasn't it? That's what he liked to do. That was where his heart was.
But people, many people feel that when you say do as you please, that it's licensed to do anything.
Yeah.
But it's not the same. Because, like you said, it's prefaced with love God.
Yeah.
So if you, you know,
yeah, you have
there
to
are
have
things
to,
that aren't you compatible with that.
You can't say it's okay just to go through life doing as you please with your sinful nature.
Right.
Because you're going to fall into the pit.
But that's what real freedom is. If your heart is totally devoted to God, all your heart, soul, and strength, have a good day, Sally. Then you don't really have any constraints. If you really love your wife and truly love her, you're not really thinking about what should I do, but what do I want to do for her? I'm always looking for something that will be loving.